different things we value. We'll start today with we value the life of the church over the location of the church. We value the life of the church over the location of the church. We'll finish this in the end of the month, and we value exposition over entertainment. God is just flat spoke to my heart. All these sermons are almost prepared. The last one is the last one. I haven't finished. God has just flat spoke to my heart about these in the last few days. I was just thinking, sitting here on Saturday next week, this coming week, I conclude my 16th year here. I start my 17th year, I guess technically on the third Sunday of the month. But boy, it's been a fast ride. Well, Acts chapter 2, we're going to break in reading verse 41. I've preached this text a number of times in my tenure here, but I want us to look at it again this morning. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the prayer and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Father, for your word, we're grateful. Bless it now. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1862, Emily Dickinson penned a poem that took a bit of a shot at church attendance, quite honestly. The poem begins like this. She said, "Some keep the Sabbath going to church, but Miss Dickinson contends, I keep it staying at home." She goes on to describe her church as the world of nature where a bird sings the song, an orchard is the dome, and God himself preaches the sermon. Well, now, I don't agree with the overall assessment of what she says, but I do believe, like the last line of the poem. The poem closes with this statement, "So instead of getting to heaven at last, I am going all along." Now, if you read the New Testament, you'll inevitably discover that the word church is not a place, it's a people. The church is not a place that you go to on Sunday in hopes of making it to heaven someday. That's not the church at all. The church is a body of believers that you join on a journey together on your way to heaven. It is the company of those folks who have believed the gospel, experienced the saving grace of Jesus, and are living out their faith in him as a part of their everyday lives. That's the church. Now, groups of believers may have a central place which we gather to assemble for regular worship, prayer, and fellowship, and that's here. We do that. But the location and those buildings that we have here are not the church. Now, the few hours a week this facility is actually open and occupied certainly are not the only time that our church is active and alive. I hope not anyway. There's a sense, a very real sense in the New Testament where the church is never closed. Wherever the address, various address of the members may be, that's the church's true address. And whatever the various members are doing, that is the church's true activity. Now, with that in mind, we cannot afford to think of the Moons Chapel Baptist Church merely as a brick building situated here at 175 Moons Chapel Road in Siler City, North Carolina. We cannot simply go to church, ladies and gentlemen. We are the church. And therefore, we must be the church, not just here, but wherever we are, we have to be the church. We value the life of the church over the location of the church. Does it make sense now? All right. Now, follow with me here. The everyday life of this church as lived out by its individual members is in some ways more valuable than the Sundays we assemble here together here. Does it make sense? How you live on Monday in some ways is more valuable than what we do here on Sunday as we gather as a corporate entity together. And by the way, the corporate worship for the child of God should not be an option. Scripture is very clear. One commentator says this about the closing verses of Acts chapter 2. He says it presents us with a model church. The church is more than a picture of a church whose life transcends its location. It's the body of believers is a more than a one-day-a-week operation, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we'll probably never duplicate what we had here in Acts chapter 2. I have to be honest with you. But we ought to be working towards it anyway. Notice with me here as we begin to look at the text. We want commitment more than a weekly audience. When you come to the Acts chapter 1, we're given some numbers regarding the early church. It's really interesting now. Catch the context here. Jesus has just ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, remember? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there's 120 disciples. In Acts 1, we have 120 people that's a part of the church. That's it. 120. That's what the Bible tells us. But when you get to the close of Acts chapter 2, by any church growth measure you want to come up with, ladies and gentlemen, you've had a church that's grown from 120 to 3,120. By any kind of standards you want to grow by, that's a lot of church growth in just a short amount of time. And that's what's happened here in the text. And the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, that's a fairly large growth spurt, even by the megachurch standards today. Now, we find an interesting description of this group of new church members. It's not that they were visitors or seekers filling a church pew and listening to the singing and the preaching. They were not merely going to church to be a part of the audience. They had really and truly joined the church. Now, we're not unlike any other church in the world. Don't misunderstand me. We want our numbers to grow. We want more people to come to this auditorium. We want them together with us to worship. But more than a bigger audience, we are really looking for committed believers to become a part of the life of this church. These people didn't just fill the pews. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says these 3,000 people were saved that day. They not only came part of the building, they became part of the family of God that day. Their lives were transformed by the gospel message, and they were saved by the grace of God. Notice with me, first of all, who were these people? Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, I want you to pay attention here with me. This is so important. As these people were committed and saved that day, they were more committed to the Lord than they were to the church. You ever seen folks who are more committed to the building than they are to the Lord? Hello? Now, preacher, I just could never leave there, my church, because that's my church. And what about the Lord? And sometimes you have folks have the strangest attitude about that stuff. It's not about winning and losing. It's about serving him and honoring him. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, these people were saved by the grace of God, and there doesn't seem to be any loyalty except to the Son of God who had absolutely changed and transformed their lives. As distinctive as us as a Baptist church, one of the principles of us used to be that we had a regenerate church membership. That is, those folks who have professed a genuine repentance and faith in Jesus, followed by baptism, were admitted into the church membership of the church. Now, unfortunately, it seems, in my perception anyway, that the standards have changed a little bit. Doctrinal purity has been trumped by pragmatism in many places. Well, over a decade ago, Pastor Stephen J. Lawson lamented that in seeking to capture the upper hand in church growth, a new wave of pastors is reinventing church and repackaging the gospel into a product to be sold to consumers. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not peddling anything. We're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, today, and lots of folks are only concerned about the numbers in the pews, not the nature of the people in those pews. I'm grateful for new folks, and I want new people to come, but I really want the folks who come to be a part of the church. Big word, big deal, man, that they've absolutely been saved by the grace of God, and they're a part of the church eternal, not just part of the church local. For some folks, as long as the numbers are increasing and the sanctuary on Sunday, there seems to be far too little interest, in my opinion, and the true spiritual condition of those who walk out of the doors at the end of each service. May I suggest to you that a large crowd does not make a living church? A circus will draw a crowd, but nothing of eternal value will take place under the tent on the greatest show on earth. There will be large crowds today gather at football games, all in those two locations where they'll be played at. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, that does not constitute a church. We welcome visitors. We welcome seekers. But more than breathing bodies, we long for born-again believers. With that being said, these 3,000 believers did not just merely come to the early church. They were committed to it. Well, preacher, what do you mean they were committed to it? I'm glad you asked. Look here, what were their practices? Verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or in the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Who were these people? They were born-again believers. What were their practices? Well, when you read the text, it says they were in part of the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those were all elements and practices of the early church. They listened to the preaching from the apostles. They fellowshiped. They partook of meals like the Lord's Supper. They gathered together for specific times of prayer. These people were plugged into the life of the church. They were participants in what the Lord was doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we must value the life of the church over the location of the church, because if people only come and look and listen on Sunday, like so many spectators, and never get involved, have we really helped them any? Maybe try to hear. If folks just come look and listen, have we helped them any? Absolutely not. The fact of the matter is, if you go to the food, to the cafeteria today, if you just look and listen, if you don't eat, you haven't helped yourself. Some of you are saying, oh, she hurry up so I can get there. Well, you are awake, aren't you? If folks aren't really embracing the truth that's being preached here, if they aren't really following the Christ that's worshipped here, and if they aren't ultimately transformed by the gospel that is believed here, then what difference is there in us and the Greensboro Coliseum? Hello? Folks, the fact is if we're going to just entertain audiences on a select date, then we ought to take down the cross, trade the gospel, the crucified Jesus, for something that's far more cheery and bright. What we're offering here is life eternal, but I'm telling you, it is based upon the Son of God who came to the earth, who lived for 33 and a half years without sin and died in agony and shame in your place and mine, and that's not always glamorous, but it's the gospel. Sinners on their way to hell don't need entertainment. They need atonement. What we need as church folks is to be more commitment than more than just a weekly audience. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be a participator, not just a spectator here. Worship is a verb. We have to value the life of the church over its location. Let me give you a second thought, though. Maybe you like this one better. We want commitment more than a weekly audience, but secondly, we want community more than a weekly acquaintance. Sometimes in life, you have folks who are just acquaintances, don't you? You really don't know them, but you kind of know who they are, and they kind of know who you are. I've been here a long time. Lots of times, folks will say to me, hey, preacher in town, and Elizabeth say, who is that? And I say, I don't know. Well, how do they know who you are? I said, we live in a small town, and I've been here a long time. And sometimes people know who she is, but we don't know who they are, and it's not because we're trying to be rude. And I just started being honest with folks. I just can't remember. Tell me your name again. It's just Easter that way. I blame it on my age and I'm getting old. By the way, I'm going on sabbatical June 1st. I'll be back after Labor Day, so you'll forget about my birthday, all right? Jody said they'll hunt me down. I won't tell you the rest of what she said, but she said they'll hunt me down. But I'll be 40 this summer, for those of you who don't know. Let me just say this, that I have found as a pastor, if I've been successful at all, and I'm not sure that I have, it's because I live here too. This is our home too. We're part of this community too. We live here. Our kids go to school here. We are invested in the community just like you. The same is true for church life as well. We need to do more than just be here to recognize a few faces or even know the names of the people that you're around on Sunday. The people at this early church had more than familiarity. They had community. Let me see if I can explain. First of all, they were sharing life with one another. Isn't it good to share life with one another? I mean, we get to be a part of your lives and you're part of ours, and it's been a fun journey. It really has. All the friends we have basically is in church. Our children know nothing about anywhere else as far as home's concerned, except this is our home. In verse 44, the Bible says, now all who believe were together and they had all things in common. The word common there is a word used to describe the type of Greek in which the New Testament was written. It was called koinonia. The term just means common Greek. They were common folks. They just had everything, normal stuff, day-to-day activities in common. Now, it describes a shared life among these early believers. They were together and they shared their lives together. They were a close-knit community. Before his execution by the Nazis in 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a theologian. And for a while, he was the president of a sort of an underground seminary. For a time, Bonhoeffer lived with a group of men he had studied, was training for the ministry, and they ate all their meals together, they studied together, they worshiped together, and they even played some together. The result of that kind of communal existence was the book that Bonhoeffer wrote entitled Life Together. In the opening chapter of the book, he acknowledges that not all Christians have the privilege to live that way, but he said this, and I quote now, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in daily fellowship with other Christians. Now, I'm aware that we probably aren't going to be able to live together like Bonhoeffer did with those students. I probably don't want to live with some of you, and you probably don't live with me. But we ought to know something of daily fellowship with one another. If we only see each other on Sundays in our suits and our Sunday seats, do we really get to know each other at all? Life is not just Sunday worship, ladies and gentlemen. It's Monday work, it's midweek meetings, it's Friday night lights, and it's Saturday cookouts. Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think we do stuff like the Great Chili Cook-Off at the end of the month? Because I think it does something for us that worship does not, and it's good to worship, don't misunderstand me, but I think it brings community where I wear blue jeans and a sweatshirt, and we get to just do what I'm best at. My spiritual gift is just hanging out. Are you following what I'm telling you? It's good for us as a fellowship to be together and not just be here to worship together. This is sometimes impersonable, but man, we need to be a part of our lives together. Yesterday, I called Dwayne. I said, Dwayne, you know I like you, right? I needed him to do a favor for me. But after he'd done that, we stood around and talked for 30 minutes because we're just friends. We just like each other. Or at least I like him. I think Cindy likes me, but I'm not sure about Dwayne. But anyway, are you following what I'm telling you? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a part of each other's lives. Man, it's cool to get to hang out and just to be with you and just to do stuff with you. That's why stuff like that's good. We want to be a part of your lives. And that's how the church grows. And that's how we begin to be a part of the community. I don't want to be the hired hand. I want to be a part of your lives. And you want to be a part of ours. And man, my children love you. Sometimes marriage is hard to love. What I'm telling you, this is not religious life versus real life. Or it's, ladies and gentlemen, it's all shared together. Our relationship with Jesus and each other ought to intermesh in every part of our lives. Make sense? Well, let me give you a second thought, though. They were sharing life with one another. They were also showing love to one another. Verse 45, we're right here in the text. And the Bible says, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The idea here in the text is that when someone had a need, others would go so far as to sell something in order to help see that that need was met. This was not so much of a material decision as it was a spiritual one. These folks truly loved one another, and they showed that love, and they cared for and carried one another. Now, let me just say this to you. Sometimes, because I felt like this would be kind of a tough sermon. So, I really think we do pretty well here, honestly. It's the gospel that unites us, but I think we genuinely love each other. I think so. I've had folks come in with me being gone, and periodically, and the preachers would call and say, listen, dude, those folks love you. I said, that's the truth. They'd have to. They wouldn't let me stay this long. I've stumbled and bumbled and done so many dumb things over the years. And I say back to him, though, I said, but that cuts two ways. I love them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, I've not been perfect, neither have you, but we genuinely love each other here. And you love each other in the congregation. And I remember different times when I've needed deacons to do stuff for me, and I've been out of town. I just could not be here for various reasons. And man, they've just stepped up and went and just loved on folks, and I appreciated that. And you just love each other and take care of each other, and I think we do well with that. Now, we're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination because I'm here. But I think we get this right. Jesus laid down his life for a friend. Acquaintances will wave each in the grocery store, but Christian communities will buy you groceries when you're broke and hungry. Acquaintances will ask you about your children. Christian community will help you raise them. Acquaintances may like your friendly personality, but church families know you're what a jerk you can be, and they still choose to love you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's who we are. The point is this, if we filled this building full of people every Sunday and no one really got to know each other or love each other, what difference are we than the county jail? We're not. But that's not who we are. We genuinely love each other. We've experienced that back in November when Elizabeth's dad died. Man, you folks are great to us. I had a preacher buddy said, well, the church say anything about you being off those two Sundays? I said, if they did, they said it real quietly where no one could hear them. No one cared. I mean, you cared that I was gone, but you didn't care that I was gone from the place that you were upset. You were concerned about us. You genuinely love us. We won't commitment more than a weekly audience. We want community more than a weekly acquaintance. But number three, we want continuity more than a weekly attendance. Here on Sunday nights, I remind you, and I will tonight, that Sunday's the first day of the new week. Now, I know that in modern America, our week falls. Sunday is just now part of the weekend. I get all that. Monday through Friday are our work days, and Saturday and Sunday are the days off. I get all that. But I contend, at least for the church, Sunday really ought to remain the beginning of the week. It ought to begin another week in which we live out the gospel and work for the kingdom in our lives. There ought not to be a disconnect between Sunday and the beginning of the week and the rest of the week. Christianity is not something I put on and take off on Sundays. You understand what I'm saying? Living for Jesus is not a way of life. He is our life. I don't get to live like the Lord on Sunday, then cuss out the waitress tomorrow afternoon at Brownie Lou's. You know what I'm saying? You don't get to do that. Notice with me, first of all, notice the frequency of their faith. Some of you are going to love this. It's just going to be so much fun. I love what the text says. I didn't write it, though. You just keep that in mind. Verse 46 says, so continually, how often? Daily. That's in the New Testament. Wow. With one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, I don't want to make a huge deal about this. I really don't. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to move on very quickly. But the text says daily. For those folks who fuss about three services a week, what do you think about meeting every day of the week? But let me just say this. Honestly, I don't think the idea is so much that they had church services the way we think of them every day. I think the idea is that they were worshiping and fellowshipping and living out their newfound faith every day in their lives. I think that's what was happening. I think that it was just kind of an outgrowth of what they'd done on the Lord's Day. The next day, they were still excited about what God done as they met together maybe for a meal and for lunch or whatever. But I don't think they picked up their Bibles with their Christianity on Sunday once a week. Every day was another day to enjoy Jesus and the blessings to be a part of his church. If the only time, listen to me, your faith is a part of your life is the hour you hear on Sunday, you're like an Olympic athlete who trains but never competes. You're like a student who takes all the courses but never graduates. You're like a car that rarely runs and a boat that stays on the trailer. You're not doing what God's asked you to do if you don't ever take this out of here. You may not miss a service, but your faithful attendance is useless as if it does not apply to the application of Sunday's lessons to Monday's life. Oh, for a body of believers whose faith is a reality every day, not just a ritual on Sunday. The frequency of their faith. They lived it every day of their lives. God changed their lives. Oh, let me give you a second thought, though. The fruitfulness of their faith. Look here, don't miss the last verse of this chapter. Don't miss it. These everyday believers went about their lives, and the Bible says this, praising God and having favor with all the people. As they lived out their lives daily, and their faith daily, they did so with the praise of God on their lips. And as a result of that, it was a powerful thing. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's how real evangelism and outreach is supposed to work. I love the way one writer put it. He says, people were attracted to their joy and wanted to know the source of it. Evangelism was not based on an elaborate handbooks or slick brochures. People wanted to be with those contagious, praising Christians and have what the Spirit had given to them. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. The reality is there's 52 Sundays this year. That leaves 313 additional days on the calendar for us to do something with, if my math's correct. More than we need your weekly attendance, we need your weekly your daily continuance in the things we celebrate and communicate here on Sunday. Ladies and gentlemen, we just sang about 10,000 reasons. We said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Because why? He has done great things. Do you listen to what you sing? Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because he's good, ladies and gentlemen. He's worthy of our praise, not just today, but tomorrow morning. And that's on Monday morning. If he cuts his hair off, we're in trouble on Monday morning. Oh, tomorrow morning, it will be chaos in our house. We'll have to get up early. We'll have to go to school. We'll have to do all the stuff that comes with Monday. But ladies and gentlemen, we can still bless the Lord because he's been good. And on Tuesday, we'll bless the Lord because he's been good. And on Wednesday, we'll bless the Lord. And on Wednesday night, we'll come back here because he's been good. And on Thursday, we'll do the same. And on Friday and Saturday, ladies and gentlemen, we bless the Lord and we worship him every day, not just today. Jesus didn't lay his life down on the cross and spend 3 days in the tomb and rise triumphantly from the grave so that his followers would sit around each week and wait on another Sunday to come. Every day is the day the Lord has made, and let's be rejoiced and be glad in it. Let me close with a story. In his wonderful novel, J.B.R. Crow, a small town barber and reluctant believer, comes to a deep faith in Christ and the truth of the gospel after many years of doubt and resistance. Towards the end of his life, Mr. Crow comes to the conviction that Christ did not come to found an organized religion, but instead found an unorganized one. He seems to have come to carry religion out of the temples into the fields, into the sheep pastures, into the roadsides, into the banks of the river, into the houses of sinners and publicans, into the towns and the wilderness, toward the membership of all that is here. Folks, when we gather here on Sundays, and I love to do that with you as a corporate entity to worship together, and I think it's actually scripture. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a beautiful thing, and we love to sing with you and worship Jesus with you and share with you as we open the Word of God together. But the virtue of our Sunday meetings must never replace the value of the people who leave this place and head to their home, their job, their classroom, their neighborhood, and live out daily what Jesus has done for them eternally. 175 Moons Chapel Road may be our location, but our prayer is that the life of the congregation may be so big and so bold that no building, no matter how large we build it, could ever hold it. We value the life of the church more than the location of this church. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning maybe you've come and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior.